I love what we're talking about right now and talking about prayer. And one of the reasons is because right now, personally, as your pastor, as a human being, I am really renewing some things with prayer in my life. And so I'm being reminded and learning, relearning things that I thought I knew, but I didn't practice. And I'm starting to put back into practice again. And so in teaching this series on prayer, it's not just me dragging along because this is what I'm learning, but I really believe that some of the things that I'm learning will also be great reminders and great things for you to hear too. And so thus, you know, talking about God being bigger and better, that He is mighty and He is good, changes our perspective in prayer, that thanksgiving can change us and change our perspective in prayer. And today I want to talk about this idea and really looking a lot at some of Jesus' words and what He spoke and what the Scripture says about prayer to remind us that there are some cautions, there's some warnings. And I do love the idea of dangerous prayer, you know, like, you know, I'm a bold Christian and I'm going to pray some dangerous prayers, you know. I love that idea and I love that attitude and that heart. And, you know, and there are some prayers like that. You know, David was a man who prayed some prayers like that. Psalm 35, if you go back and read, he says, Lord, fight against those who fight against me. You know, I mean, that's a dangerous prayer, you know. And when we think about the spiritual realm and the unseen things, when you pray a prayer like that, we know when God hears that, that then there's stuff going on. So, I mean, there are some great prayers like that in the Bible that are dangerous prayers. But I want to touch a little bit on the other side of it. And that is prayers that really we need to have some caution. And what I mean by this is maybe kind of example I can give with my children. I have four children, 19, 17, 15, and 12. So they're almost all teenagers. And there's been various times in life as they've been growing up that there are moments where we enter into something new that they haven't experienced before, or something that hasn't happened, and I haven't had time to teach them or talk to them about it and tell them that there's appropriate times and places for saying certain things or doing certain things. You know, there are some things that my kids just didn't know, and it wasn't their fault. Nobody told them. Nobody taught them. It wasn't that my kids were stupid. It was just that they were ignorant of certain customs, strange customs in this country. If you haven't figured that out yet, there's certain appearances and meanings of words. Like my youngest son, probably when he was 4 or 5 years old, he would learn. He would memorize little movie lines, and he would always seem to pick up on the worst ones. And so we thought, hey, Cat in the Hat, great movie. And all of a sudden we're with some people and we're talking, and he looks over at a picture in the family room and he says, is that your mother? Hubba-da, hubba-da, hubba-da. It's like, you know, Alec, I'm not sure there's any appropriate time to say that. Let alone certain times when you can say that. So with Isaac, it wasn't so much about words and timing of when to say, but it was more about actions and when and where you could do those certain actions. You know, my son was, when he was fifth grade, he was a little bit of wheeler and dealer, had this little Game Boy he didn't want anymore, but he had a friend who did. And so he's going to sell it. And so later that day in the afternoon after school, I got a call. We got a call from the principal saying that Isaac was caught in the bathroom counting money, and they suspicioned that he was dealing, working with drugs. And, you know, again, fifth grade, you know, elementary school, but the context was we were in Western New York in Buffalo in a public school. And so I had to tell my son, Isaac, when you're, you know, making a deal on one of your toys or selling something, don't make the exchange at school, and don't count money in the bathroom, you know? I mean, it's just one of those strange things with the day and time and age that we live in. And he didn't know. He wasn't stupid. He was just ignorant to the certain context that we lived in. You know, going through the airport, every once in a while, our family would all fly together to go see relatives, and you know, I'm a dad who likes to goof around and joke and that sort of thing, be playful with my kids. And so when we went to the airport, I had to get real serious. I couldn't have a smirk on my face. I couldn't say it jokingly. I had to get the serious dad tone on, you know. And I had to look at my kids and I had to say, kids, I want you to know, when we go into this airport, tough face, when we go into the airport, I don't want any joking about bombs or guns or knives or hijacking, okay? If you say anything like that, we are not going to get on this plane. And do you want to see your grandma? Do you want to see your cousins? Okay, all right. And so I had to do that because we wanted to get where we're going. You know, and it's the same way with us adults. You know, we've had the president come visit this city a couple of times, and I'm sure he might come again. But, you know, if you get invited to a presidential function, there are certain things that you should not do or say. You should not make any kind of idle jest or jokes about, you know, the president that might be interpreted as some sort of threat. If you do, you'll be hauled out, you'll be arrested, you'll be interrogated. The least is you'll just be thrown out of a function that you thought was a real fun honor to be a part of. And so it's the same way with prayer, you know? And like with the president, it's not that we don't live in a free country. We do live in a free country. And we have the freedom of speech. But there are times and places where we're careful about our speech. And so the same thing with our Father in heaven in prayer, you know, that there are words that we can say boldly and freely before the Father because we can come in confidence before the throne of grace. And at the same time, though, there are some prayers that we pray that when we come, we can get careless. And we need to be careful because, you know, there is coming in boldness and praying dangerous prayers, bold prayers. But there's also being careless and coming in praying dangerous prayers that are ineffective. Ineffective. And so it's not that God's love is unconditional. And he's not shocked by anything we say because he knows what you're going to say before you say it. But even though he loves us unconditionally, there are some conditions for effective prayer and conditions that would say, well, that's ineffective prayer. And so I know that not all of us grew up hearing about teaching on prayer. And so I'm not going to assume, like I wouldn't assume with my kids before I went to the airport, that you know these things. So I just want to say up front, you know, forgive me if you have heard these things or been taught these things and it seems a little elementary, but I just want to say that I think it'll still be a good reminder for you, just like it's been a good reminder for me. And if you haven't heard these things and weren't taught these things, I want you to know, don't be embarrassed. It's not your fault that nobody taught you. Nobody told you these things, or you didn't see it there between, a million words in a thousand chapters, you know, it's there. So anyway, I want to get into this, and before I start, I just want to pray. Okay, all right, Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, I just want to ask that you would make our hearts, the eyes of our hearts able to see, the ears of our hearts able to hear what you would say to us about approaching you as our loving Father and yet our holy Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that kind of gives an example of this as a verse that could go either way, the dangerous and bold, or we can get careless. And it's a verse talking about how people should pray. And it was specifically, the context was Israel was gathering for a national gathering, and they were getting ready to pray about their country and what could happen if their country was in trouble, what they were to do when they went back to the temple. And God was telling them, this is how you should pray for your country. And in the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if people who are called by his name will pray, God will hear their prayers, forgive them, and change everything. Heal the problems of the land. Now, did I leave something out when I just kind of re-spoke that to you? I did, didn't I? I left a few things out there. And to see, the trick there is that is something powerful. It's powerful instructions. It's conditions for prayer. But sometimes we don't get those conditions down, do we? You know, there's a condition with this prayer. And again, God's love is unconditional, but effective prayer has some conditions. You're free to pray however you like. But if you want prayers that are heard and answered, then there are some things you can do that will move your prayers from ineffective to effective. You know, this verse is really quoted a lot every year on May 1st. You know why May 1st? Because on the calendars, it's National Day of Prayer. And so people come and their focus is thinking about the nation. And they think about this verse that talks about praying for a nation. And the problem is that a bunch of churchgoers get together and they do National Day of Prayer. And what they do is they get together and they pray about everybody else's sins. The sins of the city, sins of the state, sins of the nation. And the thing that they forget to do is ask God to forgive them of their own personal sins. They forget to humble themselves and turn from their own wicked ways and seek His face. And so that's dangerous. That's dangerous. It's ineffective. God isn't going to hear those prayers. I mean, God told specifically how to do that. You guys might think I'm being hard on those folks, but just reflect on it. Think on it just a little bit. You know, I usually don't go to those events anymore because it just frustrates my heart. But I suppose there would be one thing that would make me want to go. If somebody said, you know what? It's just not a day of prayer. It's going to be a day of repentance. We're going to seek God. We're going to ask Him to forgive us of our sins. I'd be there in a heartbeat. I'd be there in a heartbeat. Because that is moving into really dangerous prayer. Effective prayers. Now, here's another example. I'm going to leave 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I want to go to another portion of Scripture to share with you to explain what I'm talking about here a little more. We saw a couple of weeks ago that our God is mighty and He is good. And He invites us to ask of Him. And we saw that Jesus said, ask in My name and I'll give you whatever you wish. I mean, if you were just to take that one verse and not look at all the things around it, I mean, you could look at it and go, man, that's amazing. Ask whatever I wish. I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And you start praying and you do that. But then there's this little problem. He doesn't answer. And you start scratching your head. Well, is that verse true or not? And I think, there's a couple of things to think about with that verse. You know, one, can God say no? He can He? That can be an answer to prayer. God can say no. And we need to remember that. But another thing is, you know, are we really being honest about what we want when we come in prayer to God? And what's behind our asking? Listen to the Apostle James expound on asking of God. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Wow. So there's kind of two parts to that, two warnings. One, that there's maybe things that we want, and if we're trying to get it from other people, that's probably the wrong way to try to get it. That really we should bring our wants before God. You know, at the 33 series, the men's gathering at the Cove, we're doing once a week on Tuesdays, we heard some of this. I mean, man, first session, this last Tuesday, by the way, it's not too late to jump in this coming Tuesday. But the first session, man, they went for the jugular. I mean, they just said, man, you guys are idolaters. You're idolaters. You want happiness, and so you go for comfort. You bow down to the idol of comfort. You bow down to the idol of control. You bow down to the idol of wanting significance. Instead of turning to God to get those things, to get your significance, to know that He's in control, to find comfort in Him. And it says when we don't come to Him for it, it's idolatry. So that's the first part of what James was saying, is that when we pray, let's be honest and let's come with our wants. But there's a second part that really blows our prayer. And that's the asking with wrong motives. We ask, but then we ask with wrong motives. What's a motive? Why you do the things you do and who you do them for. Why you do the things you do and who you do them for. That's a motive. Motive matters in prayer, it says here in James. Now, what might move us into effective asking of God? Maybe when we bring the wants, maybe if those wants aren't centered solely around us, maybe if it's love of God, love for others, motivating our wants. You know, if love is, I think we might be moving out of ineffective to effective prayer. Now, married men, did you know that we have a specific instruction, a specific condition for effective prayers coming from us? It's true. It's true. Now, hear this, married men, and future married men, and women who want to help their husbands with their prayer life or their future husbands with their prayer life. Listen to this. It says this in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Have your prayers been hindered? You feel like they're not being answered? Are they just hitting the ceiling, it seems like? Just might do a little check. Do a little check. How have you been treating your wife? Have you been considerate? Have you not been showing respect? Now, women, wives, do you know that now you have scriptural authority to sing Aretha Franklin's song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Find out what it means to me. You can sing that with authority, like she did, because you got scripture backing you up. That's a good thing. It's a fun thing. But men, really, I mean, if there's been disrespect, there's been you being unconsiderate, maybe you're in dangerous prayer territory. You got prayers that are hindered. And if you want to restore your prayer life and you want to be heard by God, then change that. Change that. Treat your wife with respect. Be considerate of them. And you'll start moving from ineffective to effective prayers. You know, in the church's honest efforts to help people move out of religion and churchianity and move into real relationship and genuine faith with Jesus, there's been some moments where not out of a bad heart, but church people and church leaders have minimized the lordship of Jesus and then maximized the friendship of Jesus. And it is true that Jesus said to his first followers, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because everything I've known from the Father made known to you. Yes, friends. And with that, sometimes people will say when they're instructing us on prayer, they'll say to us, you know, just talk to the Lord like you would talk to a friend. Now, for some of us, that might be really accurate. But for others of us, the way we talk to our friends, you would never want to talk to the Lord that way. Never. Never, ever, ever. Yes, we don't need rigid formality with our loving Father. If he's our Father, we're his children. But we also treat him with great respect as Holy Father. You know, Solomon said it this way. He said, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. Now, that there's a little bit of sternness in that. I mean, that's a little bit like me as a dad telling my kids before we go to the airport, don't you dare say anything about bombs or knives or guns. And so there's a stern warning there. But I want you to know, Solomon had a daddy named David. You know how David prayed? David came in before God and was just so honest before God. He would tell all his hurts, his heartache, his fears, his tears. And he'd pour out all to God like he was a loving father. But at the same time, David had a great respect for God as his holy father. So I just want you to know that balance, okay? We don't have to go to rigid, but we do need to be respectful of our Holy Father. He's a loving Father and a holy Father. You know, Jesus had a few things to say about prayer to his Father in this area. He said, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So again, Jesus is saying he's loving, loving and holy. So let's approach him that way to keep effective communication. And remember that communication is always two ways. And so instead of approaching him like babbling fools who forget that maybe we should be quiet, and then we should also listen, not just talk. That's part of prayer, is listening when we pray. I know many times I have rushed in with all my fears and worries and whatnots, babbling like a fool. And I just needed to listen, hear what he had to say to me. Probably would have calmed my heart a whole lot. Well, Jesus shared another specific condition of prayer after teaching his disciples to pray. He told them, forgive. After he taught, "Forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us," he said, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, this in no way means that we gain God's forgiveness by forgiving someone else. We gain it through the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross and putting our trust in him. So, but what this is talking about, because it's in the context of prayer, Jesus is saying is that this is the character and heart of people who have received forgiveness already from Jesus, from the Father. And because we receive that forgiveness, we desire to forgive others in the same way. And if we move out of that posture of, "God, I know that you forgive me, and I just as you freely forgive me, I freely forgive others." If we move out of that posture into bitterness, into unforgiveness, into grudges, man, we just bust up the posture of prayer and just blow it all to pieces when we do that. Our prayers become dangerously ineffective instead of effectively dangerous for the kingdom. And you see, Jesus, he always goes for the heart of things. And when it comes to prayer, his teaching was no different in this area. Our hearts in prayer is his concern. So listen to Jesus describe a false position of our heart in prayer, as it's described in a really wonderfully paraphrased version of the Message. And it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production too. All these people making a regular show out of their prayer, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God. And you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father we're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need." So the big question here is just, where's our hearts when we pray? Our hearts can put us in a dangerous position of ineffective prayer, and our heart's position can get us in a place of effective prayer. Jesus tells us, genuine hearts before God is what the Father desires of us in prayer. His words are illustrated in a parable he told of two men going up to the temple. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like all other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I twice fast a week. I give a tenth of all I get." But instead, the tax collector, in contrast, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's good news for us. When we come before God with a self-righteous attitude, or maybe we recognize that we've been coming with selfishness or unforgiveness in our hearts. Maybe we recognize that we've been coming with a blabbing mouth that has no respect for others, no awe before God. If we sense some of that is maybe true of us, then we are in that dangerous prayer, ineffective prayer area. And if you realize that you've maybe slipped into that, you strayed in your prayer life just because you were ignorant. You didn't know. It's all right. You know now. Okay? God isn't angry with you. God isn't angry with you. Just approach him in prayer as Jesus taught us. Make the change. Now, if you realize today that there were things that you knew from the past, you were taught some of these things before, but you forgot. You forgot, or you kind of strayed in your prayer life, and you wandered into pride, into self-righteousness. Some selfishness slipped into your heart, or disrespect towards a spouse. Or you can do something about it today. You can change it, and it'll be good. You move right out of that ineffective prayer to effective prayer. Good relationship between you and the Father. You know what you can do about it today? Go back to that 2 Chronicles verse. It kind of sums it up, what we said with some of Jesus' words and his parables. Humble yourself. Seek his face. Turn from wicked ways. Ask for forgiveness. What will he do? He'll hear. He'll hear your prayer. He'll forgive. He'll heal your heart. He'll make it whole. You know, today, you know, we've had the table set up and just so that we could facilitate prayer. And today is a little different, though, in that it's a day where if we recognize that we need to make a change in our practice of prayer, that there's a chance for us now in the next few moments to say to the Lord, Lord, I've kind of wandered off in my prayers, in my prayer life, and I need to come back to what you told me about prayer and how I should come to you. And if that's the recognition that's going on in you, we're going to do that now. So the guys are going to come and play. They're going to play a song. And during that song, it's a time where we can express humility, forgiveness, repentance. And it might mean that you need to ask someone to forgive you before you pray, as Jesus taught. Or tell someone that you forgive them for the wrong that they did to you. It's a time where you might silently confess bitterness or unforgiveness or grudges that you've held on to and let go of them. Some of you, it might mean showing outwardly that humility or that surrender of those things that you held on to. If you're letting go of grudges, maybe it's just you're going to hold your hands out open like this. Open, saying, I release it, God. Maybe it's bowing your head. Just going, God, I'm just saying to you that I'm showing humility before you. For some, getting on their knees is a posture of humility. But most of it has to do with a posture of your heart. And again, that's what Jesus thought was important. So today, this is our quiet and secluded place where we're going to do this with no role playing. No role playing, no play acting before God. What we're going to try to do is just be as genuine and real before him as we can. Now, I know that if your temptation or your weakness is the role-playing, then you probably won't be able to show outwardly here. You'll have to wait and go home and find a time that is quiet and alone where you can show outwardly what you want to show to God as far as your humility. And that's okay. That's good because you're trying to get to a genuine heart in your prayer. All right? So it's all right. We're not doing assessments of everybody here and how they respond. This is about you and God, between you and him. And for me, this is a moment where I'm saying, God, forgive me for the way that I've forgotten that you're big, that you are better, that I have minimized you. Forgive me for not coming with thankfulness before you. And those are some of the things that I'm coming before God to say and ask Him to help me change that. So let's ask God right now in this time as Nate plays and leads us, let's ask Him to make our hearts genuine, authentic, humble, forgiving, loving, and trusting. Let's move into this posture of heart so we can start praying effective prayers, prayers that are heard, which is dangerous stuff for this earth. No more business as usual, because Jesus and His gospel can change everything. We need to pray those kind of prayers, all right? So I'm not going to tell you how to respond, what to do. You can stand, sit, kneel, hold your hands out, up, down, round, whatever. It's up to you and God. Be genuine.